It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International with Dr. E.K.D. Quick. With your Bible in hand and your heart open to learn, let's join the teaching in progress.
From the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Today we want to explore the meaning of communion, that experience that we do at church oftentimes sometimes has some misconceptions. We want to learn today what those misconceptions are and then begin to learn about the true foundation of communion, the meaning of communion, how it applies to our lives. Sometimes this experience is called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes this experience is called the Eucharist. It's a time of worship. It's a time of praise. It's a time of celebration. Most of all, it's a time of remembrance. And this particular teaching will help us not only to understand the context and meaning of the Lord's Supper, but it will help us appreciate what this truly means to us personally. First of all, let's learn that there are some misconceptions of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. This is the words of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthian church. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here Paul is giving a rebuke to the Corinthian church, for during the Lord's Supper time, individuals would have what's called love feasts. Some would bring in plenty to eat for themselves, and others could not afford to bring in celebration and food for themselves. Some were watching others as they were partaking, and some were doing this in excess, being drunken and involved in revelry. What was happening is the Lord's Supper was being morphed and changed from the original context that Jesus had taught. And that same thing happens today. We sometimes think of the Lord's Supper as being routine every first Sunday of the month, or daily, weekly, monthly, whatever schedule the individual has in the church to partake of the Lord's Supper. That particular schedule becomes routine, and they miss the meaning, and they miss out appreciating the value of the Lord's Supper. They begin to take it for granted. It becomes part of their routine in church, and the true meaning is taken away. Children are not taught the proper appreciation for the Lord's Supper because it becomes part of routine. Also, misconceptions about the Lord's Supper. We cannot take the Lord's Supper to be saved. We cannot take the Lord's Supper to gain sanctification or some type of relationship with the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not a bridge for salvation. The Lord's Supper is not a bridge for sanctification. Salvation, sanctification, relationship, these particular aspects of Christianity happen through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. There are misconceptions about the Lord's Supper that for some churches teach that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it changes the elements spiritually inside your body and the blood and body of Jesus come alive. This is not scriptural. The Lord's Supper is not meant for some type of spiritual transformation with the elements. The Lord's Supper was intended as a memorial in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. These misconceptions are often passed down from service to service, from church to church, and individuals in the church pass on these misconceptions to their children and children's children. As a result, they're not benefiting from the experience of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. They're not benefiting from the true meaning and purpose behind this celebration called the Lord's Supper. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 for a foundation of what the Lord's Supper is. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 states, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, a national symbol of significance for the nation of Israel. And ye shall keep it a feast for the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." In Jewish custom, found in Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel was in national bondage to Egypt. And they were told in Exodus chapter 12 to take a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and to place it on the doorposts of the particular house. And when God would send the death angel to destroy the firstborn of the land of Egypt, when he would see the blood on the doorposts, the Bible says he would pass over that house. In other words, he was seeing individuals trusting in the blood. He was seeing individuals in that household trusting in the atonement. He was seeing individuals in that household trusting in the sacrifice of that lamb to atone for their sins. That lamb was pointing to the Messiah. And by faith in their hearts, they were pointing to and trusting in the Messiah to come. That Messiah that was promised ever since Genesis chapter 3:15 has been promised in the Old Testament, and they look forward to the Messiah, the Christ, to come and shed his blood for the sins of the world. And that particular Passover celebration, when they partake of the lamb for supper, but took the lamb's blood and placed it over the doorposts, was a covering for that family, a sign to God showing in their heart that they were trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to come, the Messiah, to atone for their sins, and not trusting in their works or their pedigree or their heritage or culture. It was pointing to the blood of Christ. And this same national meaning that the Passover has in the book of Exodus has individual meaning to us. For in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb." That particular national Lord's Supper Passover service in Exodus chapter 12 was a sign and a symbol and had national meaning for the children of Israel, but pointed to the Christ to come. And we partake of the Passover, the Lord's Supper, as the Passover. And let's look at now this particular symbology. This particular Passover was a national celebration for the Jesus Christ to come, and that blood pointed to the Lamb of God slain for the foundation of the world. And they kept the Passover as a national celebration. We do this with the Lord's Supper as it has individual meaning for us in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, as oft as the church wants to celebrate, weekly, monthly, every first Sunday." The Bible gives open celebration time by saying, "as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Here we have the symbology of the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 is our Passover lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. So this particular Lord's Supper as a Passover speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life, his body, and his blood for us. There are laws in this universe physical laws, natural laws, that God instituted in order to maintain things in the natural. By his sovereign power, the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, things of that nature. Whatever goes up must come down. Light, dark, cold, heat, winter, summer, spring, and fall. There are circumstances and consequences in the natural realm to actions that we do. Same thing in the spiritual realm. There are laws and consequences that happen as a result of spiritual decisions. If I commit sin, there are spiritual consequences. And as a result, someone had to pay the price for those particular consequences. And in verse 24, the body was broken for the consequences of sin. Jesus Christ's body being broken pays that price. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Here we have Jesus Christ, as this is quoted in Matthew chapter 8 also, verses 16 through 17. Here, Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, oftentimes called the Gospel of Isaiah, points a picture to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his suffering, and his body was broken for the consequences of sin. Every time we partake of that communion and we break that bread, we are doing so in remembrance from our heart that Jesus Christ paid the price for the consequences of sin. In other words, the sin of abandonment can cause a broken heart. The sin of worry and over-concern and preoccupation can cause a tattered mind. The sin of adultery can destroy a home and a marriage. And Jesus Christ bore the consequences of sin so that as we are forgiven, he can restore a broken heart. He can repair and restore and mend a tattered mind. He can reconcile and restore a broken home. Jesus Christ bore the sins on the cross, not just for our salvation, but to restore from the consequences of sin. Oh, how wonderful this is. That's why Isaiah chapter 50 speaks of his beard being plucked out as he suffered the consequences of sin. That's why he was spit upon and rejected, and he was beaten to a pulp. Unrecognizable, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. So he can pay the full consequence of sin. Sin ran its full course in the wrath of man. As they were rejecting Jesus Christ, he was also paying the price for the consequences of sin as his body was being broken for us. And that's why when we partake of communion and we break that bread, we remember his body being broken for us, that we may be put back together again at the potter's house, his body being broken for us, that our heart may be restored. His body being broken for us, that our mind may be restored. His body being broken for us, that our homes may be put back together from the consequences of sin. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the other component of the Lord's Supper, how Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of sin. As in verse 24, Jesus Christ paid for the consequences of sin, as echoed in Isaiah. Jesus Christ in verse 25 pays for the penalty of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 through 19 states that we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God must judge sin. Not only must God judge sin, he is also a forgiving and loving God. So how can God judge sin and forgive it at the same time? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. as the only thing that can pay for the full penalty of sin is a perfect sacrifice. God had to shed his own blood, for he would not accept any other sacrifice for the complete pardon of sin except perfection. That's when Jesus Christ said, "Make me a body. I'll go down and I will shed my blood for the sins of the world." God's precious blood on the cross, paying for the penalty of sin, so God can judge sin on Jesus Christ as our sin was placed on him on the cross, and at the same time forgive us of our sins through the precious and perfect sacrifice blood of Jesus Christ. A twofold blessing in the sacrifice of Christ as God judges the sins of the world upon Christ and at the same time forgives us as Christ pays for it with his precious blood. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ's blood being shed pays for the penalty of sin, allows us to receive forgiveness, and his body being broken pays for the consequences of sin. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." His blood being shed for the penalty of sin, whereas we receive forgiveness, and his body being broken for the consequences of sin, that after we're forgiven, we can be put back together again. Here the blood also speaks to us, not trying to work for our salvation. As Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus Christ paid the full price. We do not have to add works to the salvation package and salvation formula, for his blood was complete atonement in itself. Verse 26, another component of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper points to the expectation of the Lord's return. Jesus says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Jesus Christ echoed the same thing in Matthew 26, in the upper room during the Passover. In verse 29, he says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus Christ pointing to a time of celebration with him in the Father's kingdom. And Paul states in verse 26 of chapter 11 that we should expect the Lord's return, that this Lord's Supper not only points to his blood paying for the penalty of sin, for his body being broken for the consequences of sin, but it also points to an expectation that he is coming again. It's a memorial service. It's in remembrance of him every time we partake of the communion. It's in remembrance of pointing that he is coming back again. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also." We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve an idea. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a religion. We don't serve an ethical Jesus or a prophetic Jesus or an historical Jesus. We serve a risen Savior. And he will rise us up and take us home one day, soon, very soon, in the sweet by and by. The Lord's Supper speaks to the expectation of the Lord's return, whereas he is coming soon. When we have this kind of mindset, it takes away the idea of the Lord's Supper being routine. It allows us not to take the Lord's Supper for granted. It allows us to appreciate the meaning and the foundation of the Lord's Supper. My blood being shed for the penalty of sin, my body being broken for the consequences of sin, and expecting the Lord's return that we may partake of the Lord's Supper anew with him in our Father's kingdom. And finally, the Lord's Supper also gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. The Bible says in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Before we partake, we should bow our head, close our eyes, ensure that we are born again, ensure that we have given our hearts to Jesus Christ and saved, ensure that if we are saved, we're not holding any grudges or resentments or oughts against any individuals, ensuring that our horizontal relationships with others is in good standing, and our vertical relationship with the Lord is in good standing. Parents should encourage the children not to partake of the Lord's Supper until they give their lives to Christ. Therefore, they can have the true meaning of the Lord's Supper as they partake of it. Otherwise, it's a routine. Otherwise, it becomes meaningless. It doesn't have the context from the heart of what it truly is intended to mean. It intends to speak of salvation and relationship. Salvation, blood being shed, body being broken, expecting the Lord's return, and children, unless they have teaching from the parents and from the church, should not partake of the Lord's Supper until they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We should search our hearts and ask the Lord to forgive us before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I must examine myself to ensure that I'm celebrating this time of the Lord's Supper in the pureness of my heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And on today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you have strayed away from His loving kindness, I invite you to pray with me this prayer of salvation, this prayer of rededication. This prayer will change your life. Pray with me. Oh God, I am a sinner. I have strayed away from your loving kindness. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me today. Forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International. LCMI is a Christian non-denominational teaching ministry based solely on the Holy Bible, dedicated to pleasing God, glorifying Jesus Christ, and ensuring that the Bible is the foundation in everything this ministry proclaims and endorses. For more information, log on to our website at lifechangingministries.com. Please join us again next time for more Bible teaching. And remember, we have the victory through Jesus Christ.